As announced, the scripture reading will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified.
Good to be with you again, as always. We appreciate the presence of everyone here this morning. Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus said, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." I think we realize that Jesus was not saying there that we have to literally give up everything that we have physically in order to be a follower of his. But he is emphasizing the fact that so far as priority goes, he must come first in our life. And I realize that he is saying that because earlier on in the passage, he emphasized the fact that we must hate father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister and even our own selves if we are to be his disciples. Obviously, he wasn't saying that we have to hate our family in order to follow him, but he, again, was just emphasizing from the standpoint of priority that he must come first even before our closest family members. But the question here this morning is, how do we accomplish that? How do we put Jesus before everybody and everything in our life? And in a word, we simply need discipline. If you're going to reach your full potential as a disciple of Christ and be what God wants you to be, then you have to have discipline. And I think we all realize there is a connection between the word disciple and discipline. Discipline has to do with training an individual to comply to rules and regulations. And, of course, the one who sets forth those rules and regulations and enforces them is the disciplinarian. And the one who follows those rules and regulations is the disciple. And so we are to be disciples in that we are to follow the rules and regulations of the gospel of Christ. We are to obey Jesus Christ and, in fact, once again, put him before all other things. But if we're going to be the kind of disciples that God wants us to be, then we have to have discipline. And so I want to talk about the significance of self-discipline this morning and how important it is for us to exercise that kind of discipline. You might remember some years ago a Fram oil filter that they were advertising. The Fram company, they probably produce a lot more than oil filters. I know they do. But they had a commercial in which they were advertising that particularly, and the fellow got on the commercial and said, "You can pay me now or you can pay me later." And we understand that, don't we? We get the point of that. You can pay the few dollars to get your oil changed on a regular basis and replace the oil filter, or you can just let that go. You can ignore that. But later on, you're going to have to pay the mechanic thousands of dollars. So you can pay now or you can pay later. And that really is just a principle of life. And one of the things we realize is that the fellow that ends up paying later always pays a lot more. And that is true even in the physical realm, isn't it? Again, you could just let your car go and not take care of it, but then the cost is going to go way up later. We could apply that to marriage. You can exercise the discipline that's necessary to have the kind of marriage that God wants you to do. You can put in the maintenance that's necessary to have a great marriage, or you could just let it go and you could pay the price later. And even spiritually, with regard to the church, we can discipline ourselves as a local congregation to be the best, the strongest local church that we can possibly be, or we could just let it go and pay the price later. But the fellow that pays later pays a lot more. And so we understand then the importance of self-discipline. It takes discipline to do the kind of things that are required both physically and spiritually. But discipline is something that is very important. You remember Jack LaLanne. He died a few years back. I'm not exactly sure what year that was, but he was basically, if you don't know who he is, some young people may not know Jack LaLanne, but he was basically the first fitness guru that we had in this country. And he became famous in his television show, The Jack LaLanne Show, way back in, it debuted in the 1930s. But he would often like to say that the body is a tool. Make it work for you. And he became famous because of his show. He did more push-ups and chin-ups and did more lifting and running and exercises, all of that probably than anyone else in recorded history, and made a name for himself because of that. Well, he died whatever year that was. He was 96 years old when he died. He gave an interview just a year before when he was 95. And here's how the interview went. The one asked him, "How's your health?" He said, "Wonderful. I work out 2 hours every day. This morning I was in the gym from 5:30 until 7:30. 95 years old. And he was still working out like that. "Do you work out every day?" 7 days a week, he said. "Do you ever miss a workout?" "Never. Even on the road. You get out of the bed in the morning tired and aches and pains, but this body works for me. It is my slave. I take care of it." And again, at 95 years old, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? And you recognize that what Mr. LaLanne is simply describing there is discipline. He had self-discipline to get out of bed even at 95 and go to the gym and work out for 2 hours. He had great discipline. And that's what we need, spiritually speaking. If we're going to work out spiritually like God wants us to do, if we're going to exercise ourselves unto godliness, as Paul said in one place, we need to understand the significance of self-discipline. In Proverbs 6 at verse 23, it says, "The corrections of discipline are the way to life." And Paul, as was read for us just a few moments ago by Dan, he said in the final verse of the scripture reading, "But I discipline my body and bring it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The words, I think we talked about it last week in the lesson at some point, where those words "under control" mean literally to bruise or to beat back or to strike under the eye. And Paul obviously was talking figuratively there and just talking about the self-discipline that he employed. Now we know a little something about Paul and the life that he lived even when he was under Judaism. He was a person who loved God and was faithful with regard to the law of Moses. He probably didn't have huge cravings for the flesh and that sort of thing, but he was, after all, human. And there's no doubt that he had some cravings. I can tell you right now, one of the things when he was a Christian that he probably craved once in a while was to simply quit. Because when you read the life of Paul, you see all of the pressure that he was under. You see all of the problems that he had to deal with. You see all of the brethren that he was confronted by. The Bible calls false brethren. And then he had to deal with unbelieving Jews. He had to deal with the Gentiles who were serving idols. And so he was constantly under pressure and he was constantly being persecuted. And I suppose that sometimes he just wanted to quit, but he was willing to fight that back. He had discipline, so he never did quit. He could say later on, I have finished the course, because he exercised that rigid self-discipline that he describes in this verse. And it's what we all need to have if we're going to reach our full potential as Christians. If we're really going to put Jesus before everybody and before everything else, we need that kind of discipline. And so this morning, just for a little while, we want to look at three areas where we need to exercise self-discipline. Number one, we must be disciplined in our devotion. And devotion has to do with religious practices and exercises that demand a certain amount of time and energy. Devoted time and energy. We think of things like studying our Bibles and we think of prayer. Those are acts of devotion, and we need to be disciplined in those areas. If, again, we're going to be what God wants us to be, if we want to constantly grow and go in the right direction, then we need to be a people who are praying all the time, a people who are studying the Word of God all the time. It should be a regular part of our life. It shouldn't be something you do every once in a while. Reading your Bible shouldn't be something you just do when we come together in an assembly like this, and so you follow along with me when we turn to certain passages, or you just read them on the screen, and that's all of the Word of God you get. The Word of God should be a regular part of your life. That's a part of seeking first the kingdom of God. You remember in Matthew 6 at verse 33, of course, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. And He's talking there in kingdom. He's talking about the rule and the reign of God. We need to seek that in our life. But let me suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that we need not only to seek God first, we need to seek God first thing. In other words, that should be one of the first things we do when we get up in the morning. Acknowledge God. David often spoke of that sort of thing. You remember in Psalm 63 at verse 1, he said, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. And you stop and say, David, basically David's saying, before my mind gets all cluttered up, before my time, I'm preoccupied with all of the things relating to the kingdom and that I'm in charge over and all of that, God, I'm going to seek You before all of that. Early, I will seek You. It's one of the first things that He did. My soul, and this is why He did it, my soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Isn't that a good time to seek God? Seek Him first in our life, but also first thing. My voice, he said in another psalm, my voice shall Thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto Thee and will look up. And then in yet another song, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High, to show forth Thy loving kindness in the morning. Isn't that a good practice? Can you think of a better time or a better way, rather, to start your day off than by acknowledging God? You say, well, how in the world do I do that? Well, the easy answer is maybe you have to get up an hour earlier in the morning so that you'll have a time to study and pray. And certainly there wouldn't be anything wrong with that. That's a good thing. I would encourage you to do that. But you know, from a practical standpoint, I know many of you can't do that, because you already get up real early in the morning. And some of you stay up late at night and you have to take care of the kids and help them with their homework and that sort of thing. And some of you don't get off of work, get home from work till late. And so the idea of, well, I just get up an hour earlier, that sounds good, but it's probably not practical for a lot of you. And some of you can do that. But to some of you, that would just be a burden that you probably wouldn't maintain on an ongoing basis. But we can all acknowledge God first thing, can't we? Just right when you get up, when you're heading to the bathroom, or as you're getting ready, you can stop and simply address God and say, Father, I thank You for another day that You have blessed me with, and thank You for the opportunity to serve You. Or you can get up and sometime in the morning before you leave off to work, just read a verse or two. You don't have to read a chapter. You don't have to spend 25 minutes in reading the Bible, but just read a couple of verses. And what are you doing? You're acknowledging God in the morning. You could stick a CD into the player that you have or whatever device you use to listen to music and listen to some spiritual songs. Maybe on your way to work, you can do that. And you're acknowledging God. Can you think of a better way to begin your day? Early in the morning. That's a good way. Now, that takes some discipline to do that. But that's not such a hard burden that you'll quit after a while. You can get in the habit of every single day of your life, early in the morning, some way, in some form or fashion, acknowledge God. But then what you also need is some good old-fashioned Bible study. Not just reading a verse or two, but some time in your life that you set aside to really investigate the precepts of God. Every single one of us as Christians, we should have some time that we're studying God's Word. We know, of course, the passage in 2 Timothy that Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not just applicable to preachers. That is something that all of us should do. Have some time set aside where you are just trying to learn more about God's Word. You're filling your mind with the Word of God. At the same time, you can participate in prayer. Paul said, pray without ceasing. And we all ought to have that. A time when we pray and then we study God's Word. We're acknowledging God in a more detailed fashion. Prayer was something that was important to Jesus. It says that He, rising up very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place. And there He prayed. Oh, that took discipline. But He did it. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, you remember that on one occasion He prayed all night. And I'm not saying you have to pray all night. And I'm not saying there needs to be some kind of quota of how many hours you study per week. But I am saying to you that all of us as disciples of Christ, we should have a period of time when we pray and study God's Word. That takes discipline. It takes discipline to do that. That's the significance of self-discipline. We know that study and prayer helps us to grow, helps us to be closer to God, helps us to be stronger disciples of Christ. We need to exercise the discipline to do that. We need to exercise discipline with regard to these kind of services. These worship services are extremely important. And perhaps we don't emphasize it enough, but we ought to. The Hebrew writer said, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The King James, of course, says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. It's important. What we're doing right here this morning, this is commanded. Each and every one of us has an obligation to be here this morning. And we know that things come, sickness comes and that sort of thing. And sometimes the people have to work during a worship service. But we should also be aware of the fact that this is commanded and that we're obligated to be here. And not just this morning, but because it is the practice of this local church to come back at night, every one of you who are members are obligated to be here at night, tonight at 6 o'clock. It takes discipline. And in every congregation, there are those who aren't exercising the self-discipline that is necessary to do what God has commanded to do. On Wednesday night, I've often said that's the hardest service to attend because you've worked all day long. You're tired. And our services don't start until 7:30 for crying out loud. It's late at night. You don't get home till late. It might be 9 o'clock before you get home. And you have children. You have things to do. And so you recognize, what does it take to be one who regularly attends the service on Wednesday night? Self-discipline. It takes self-discipline. You need that if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, if you're going to be worthy of following Jesus Christ. A part of that is attending gospel meetings, as Ron pointed out in the announcements. We have one in April, Joseph Cashmere. He's a fine preacher. Those of you who haven't heard Joseph, you'll be in for a treat. but you have to be here in order to hear. He's one of the best preachers I've ever heard preach. You'll be excited to hear him. If you come Sunday, you'll probably come the rest of the week. He is an outstanding speaker. But I know some of you are not in the habit of coming to every night of a gospel meeting. And I'm no prophet, but I can predict that during that particular week, you know, some of you won't feel quite up to par. That's just life. At some point during that week, some of you will have a bad day. But you have to have discipline. And it doesn't matter how your day. I'm not talking about if you just get really sick and that sort of thing and can't come out and probably don't need to be around other people. But I am saying that just because you don't feel quite as well as you usually do, you need to discipline yourself. Make up in your mind every night of the gospel meeting, I'm going to be here. In fact, every night of every gospel meeting, I'm going to be there. And every Wednesday night, I'm going to be at service. And I'm not going to show up at 10:45 on Sunday morning, but I'm going to be here at 10 o'clock for the Bible study. I'm going to be at all of the services. What does that take? Self-discipline. But the only way you're going to put Jesus before everybody and everything else is if you have that kind of discipline. It's needed and necessary to be a true follower of Christ. We must be disciplined in our devotion. Number two, we must be disciplined in our desires. The word desire, Webster says, is an impulse toward something that promises enjoyment or satisfaction in its attainment. And you know we all have desires. The truth is God created us with that. It's not something you can do away with completely because that's just the way God created us. He created us with desires. So again, we all have them. Now, not all desires are good for us. It's like the little boy who loved his mother's hot buttered biscuits. And he always wanted more. She'd make them for the family. And, of course, everyone could only have a few to go around. And so afterwards, he'd always complain. I didn't get enough biscuit. I'm still hungry. Always complaining. So the mother decided to teach him a lesson. She was going to bake him all of the hot buttered biscuits that he wanted. And so she did. Sat him down and put some biscuits before him, and he ate those things right up. And as fast as he could eat them, she was pulling them out of the oven. Till finally she looked over at him, and he looked kind of sick. She said, "What's the matter, son? Don't you want any more biscuits?" He said, "Mom, I can't even eat the ones I got." He got sick. The point of it is this. You may get what you want, but you may not always want what you get. We all have desires, but those desires have to be disciplined. We have to learn to want the right kind of things. And that really, when you start thinking about having a disciplined desires, it has to do not with just cutting desire off altogether. We're always going to desire things because, again, that's how God created us. There have been those through the years who have tried to exercise a real ascetic kind of life and discipline themselves even to the point of self-abuse. And God doesn't want that. And that doesn't even work long term because we're going to have desires for things. What we need to do if we're going to have disciplined desires is we simply exchange pleasure for pleasure. We redirect our desires from things that aren't so good for us to things that are very good for us. It's kind of like on going on a diet. We hear, of course, in this country, diets is a big thing. People are making millions from cookbooks that have to do with the diet food and that sort of thing. And most nutritionists, now this isn't completely true right down the line, but most nutritionists will say, not try to, you know, nobody tries to get you to lose the desire to eat. I mean, we have to eat. You're always going to have desire for food. But what they're trying to get you to do is to just change what you eat from food that is unhealthy to food that is more healthy. And that's a good approach, isn't it? And not everybody's on board with that. Some people think you just eat whatever you want to as long as you don't eat that much of it. And there may be some truth to that. But generally speaking, the idea is let's replace the unhealthy food, the junk food, with things that are more healthy. And so people sell these diet books and cookbooks and teach you how to make food that's good for you, but it's food that's tasty too. And so they're redirecting your desire. Well, Paul had something to say about that sort of thing, but on a spiritual plane. You remember, of course, in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, at verse 1 and 2. If ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, that's what all of us as Christians should desire. That should be the focus of our life. Seek those things that are above. Where Christ sits at the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The Bible doesn't say, well, just don't desire anything. No, you just have to redirect your desire from things that are earthly and material to things that are spiritual. Now, again, from a practical standpoint, that doesn't even mean that you can't have any physical desires at all. We're all going to have those, but the true desire of our heart should be things that are spiritual, things that are heavenly. As some people are just materialistic, though. I'm talking about brethren in the church. Some people are just obsessed with the here and now and how much stuff you can accumulate and how many riches you can you can build up and all of that. Well, you need to redirect. You need to have a disciplined desire. Start seeking those things that are above. And when you stop and think about a passage like, what kind of things are you talking about? Jesus. Remember, overturn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I'm sure you recall what Paul said. He was successful in redirecting his desires. Philippians chapter 1, and look at verse 21. Paul wrote this familiar passage. He said, "For to me to live is Christ." And so he was a good disciple, wasn't he? He was a true follower of Jesus Christ. He indeed put Jesus before everything and everybody else. For me to live is Christ. Jesus is the hub of my life. There wasn't anything to Paul that was more important than Jesus. And he demonstrated that through his life. We have record of that in actions that he took that demonstrated that he wasn't just writing here something that was untrue. Jesus truly was his life. And so he could even say at the end of verse 21, "And to die is gain." Why? Because he redirected his desire. His desires weren't simply on earthly things. They were on heavenly things. And so to him, death was something he looked forward to. To die was gain. And that should be the case with all. Listen, death isn't gain to everybody. Those outside of Christ, death is a curse. But for those of us who are in Christ, death is something that is gain. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth, John said in one place, Revelation 14:13. It is a blessing. Because when we as Christians die, we now in a real sense are in the presence of Jesus. And that's what Paul desired. Look at verse 22. He says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." We don't have to guess what Paul's desire was. He wanted to depart. It sounds maybe like someone is crazy who says something like that. You mean you really want to die? Listen to me. Paul really wanted to die. But it wasn't because all of the burdens of life. That probably had something to do with it. He probably got tired of all of the trials and tribulations and all of that. Wasn't because he was sick and tired of making tents. I'm sure after a while he kind of grew tired of that too. But the primary reason why he wanted to depart was so that he could go and be with Christ, which he says is far better. And the fact of the matter is, all of you who are Christians, all of you who are citizens of the kingdom of God, that is exactly what you can look forward to. The moment you die, you go into the Hadean realm, and in some way, you are in the presence of Jesus, awaiting your eternal home in heaven. And that's a part of seeking those things that are above, as you just think of the things that we could put up here. Eternal life, that's a part of it. A perfect purity, that's what the city of heaven is going to be all about. A place where there is no sin. Can you imagine that? We are plagued by sin wherever we go. And there's consequences of sin, not just our personal sin, but just the sins of society that affect us and bring us trials and tribulations and pain and problems. But in heaven, it's a perfect place of purity. There'll be no more trials. There'll be no more pain. That's a part of what Paul was talking about when he said, seek those things that are above, not things that are on this earth. Those are the kind of things that ought to fill your heart, the things that you ought to desire. And when you have a desire for heavenly things, all of a sudden, the things in this world and on this earth, you may have some desire for some physical thing, but those, you're not obsessed with those kind of things because you have successfully redirected your desires. Paul and Galatians, look over at Galatians chapter 6 and what Paul says briefly there. Galatians 6 at verse 14, Paul says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which, now listen at this, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In a very real way, Paul was not attracted to the things of this world. They no longer appealed to him. I'm not going to stand before you and say, Paul didn't have any physical desires whatsoever, but by and large, they didn't appeal. Physical things didn't appeal to him. Because he disciplined himself to the point where he could redirect his desires to things heavenly. That's the only way we can be the kind of disciples that God wants us to be. You know, the truth is most people won't do it. And there's a lot of people, not a few, in the body of Christ who won't do it. Because as a general rule, the appeal to the flesh usually triumphs over even the consequences, the long-term consequences of decisions that we make. In other words, we look at something. There might be something out here in the world, and we know in our hearts of hearts it's bad for us. But there's immediate gratification. And the consequences come sometime later. And most people, precisely because they're undisciplined, most people will go after the immediate gratification, not worrying about the long-term consequences. That's where the discipline comes in. Yes, there's a lot of things that we can reach out and grasp and handle and make a part of our life, but they're not good for us. We have to redirect our desires. We think about these kind of things. We recognize that heaven, while we can have joy and a lot of pleasurable things here right now, even spiritually, there's joy in serving God right now and singing praises to Him and studying His Word and being with each other. All of that is joy. But when it comes down to heaven, those things that are above, that comes later. We have to wait for that. And what does waiting take? Discipline. Discipline. You can only wait patiently for all the things you have in store for you in heaven if you discipline yourself. If you're undisciplined, you'll give in to the here and now. And so I'm saying to you, it's not about just, well, I have to become some kind of a self-abusive person and deny myself of any kind of physical pleasure. You don't have to do that. But redirect what is most important to you. The desires of your heart. Paul wasn't the first one to talk about this sort of thing. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break through and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? What do you desire most? If you're building up things here in this world, that's, if this is where your treasure is, that's what's going to be most important to you. You need to have a disciplined desire or desires. Focus them on heavenly things. One more thing. We must be disciplined in our duties. And certainly we recognize that we have duties. The word duties, again, Webster tells us obligatory task, conduct, service, or functions that arise from one's position. Well, we have a position, don't we? Our position is in Christ. And as Christians in Christ, we have certain obligations. He goes on to say a moral or legal duty, work or service required. We all have duties. Christianity is a call to duty. And the only way that we can meet our responsibilities and our obligations is if, again, we have that self-discipline under consideration. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's the obligation of every one of us who are Christians. All of us here, members of the Brown Street Church of Christ or wherever you're a member of, if you're a member of the Lord's church, you have a duty before God to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. We have duties. And if we're going to live up to those duties, we need some discipline. We have a moral duty, don't we? Remember 2 Corinthians 7 at verse 1, Paul said, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's really, when you want to just sum it up, that's really our obligation, our duty as Christians to live holy lives. We were made holy when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. We were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But now it's our responsibility to bring that holiness to completion. And you notice here, he talks about two ways to do it. We have to do it by cleansing ourselves from the body and the spirit. And that's important. You have to use your body in such a way that brings God glory. We live in a society today where people use their bodies in all kinds of sinful ways, fornication and other ways. But as Christians, we need to be disciplined. It matters how you use your body. Paul, of course, look over at the book of Romans, and there's a lot of places in Romans where Paul talks about this. First of all, in Romans chapter 6 and at verse 13, Paul says, do not... Or verse 12, let's just start at verse 12. He says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't become a slave. Remember the old Jack LaLanne? He really, my body is a tool. I make it work for me. That was his attitude. That's what he encouraged us to do. Well, even in the spiritual realm, we need to recognize our body is a tool. We need to use it for God's glorification. And that's what Paul's getting at here at verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. How do you use your body? In a way that it becomes a tool for sin, an instrument of sin, or an instrument of righteousness. Look over at Romans chapter 12 and at verse 1, Paul said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Your spiritual service. Use your body. Give your body to God. He's not just saying give your life. He's saying give your body. Use your body in a way that will bring glory to God. Give it to God as a living sacrifice. Fornication is a defilement of the body. Drunkenness and drug use, a defilement of the body. Immodest apparel a defilement of the body. Lasciviousness, a defilement of the body. Paul says, don't do that. Instead, bring your holiness to completion. Cleanse yourself from the defilement of the body. But he also said spirit, didn't he? And that's important. Because you can sin without engaging your body. You can sin in your mind, in your spirit as well. We don't have time to talk about all the things involved in that, but things like envy is a defilement of the spirit. Pride is a defilement of the spirit. Hatred is a defilement of the spirit. All those kind of things. But the point of it is, we have a moral duty to cleanse our body and spirit in such a way that we bring holiness to completion. Every one of you has an obligation along those lines. It takes some discipline in this world in which we're surrounded by sin. There's the significance of self-discipline. There is the doctrinal duty that all of us have as members of the church. You remember Acts 2 at verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. Notice that. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's your duty. And you do that, first of all, by living according to the doctrine of Christ. But you also do it by abiding in the doctrine of Christ and supporting the doctrine of Christ and preaching the doctrine of Christ. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 at verse 17 says, but other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. That's our duty. That wasn't just the duty of the apostles. That's the duty of each and every Christian. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. We make up the church. We need to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your duty. You have to be disciplined in that, to exercise your duty. Jude 1 at verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I've said many times before, people, even brethren, are getting tired of that sort of, oh, that's too militant. We need to get along with everybody. And most people in the religious world, all of these denominational preachers and pastors and religious professors, they all give in to false doctrine and they advocate false doctrine. Sometimes we feel like we're in an island all by ourselves, and in a very real way we are. Some preachers get tired of that. And some members of the church get tired of that. And they become undisciplined even in doctrinal areas. And they begin to compromise the faith. But Paul said he was going to stand for the defense of the gospel. He was set for it. And he never wavered because he was disciplined. We need to be disciplined with all of these false doctrines. People said, there's a plurality of churches. You can join the church of your choice. We need to be set for the defense of the gospel that says there's one body. All these people saying, oh, you can worship God any way you want to. You can play musical instruments if you want to. We need to be set for the defense of the gospel that simply says sing. Or when these people say, oh, you can never be separated from God once you become a Christian. We need to be set for the defense of the gospel that says, take heed lest you fall. And you get the point. On and on, all of these false teachings and doctrines that permeate the religious world today, we need to be disciplined that we abide in the apostles' doctrine. We live by it and we teach it and support it and preach it. There is, of course, a functional duty that we all have. One of my favorite passages is Ephesians 4 verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You, a member of the body of Christ, you have a duty. Not just to sit in a comfortable pew in a nice building like this while everyone else does the work. You are part of the body. You're a joint. And you need to supply. What are you doing for the church? If you're a member here, what are you doing for this local congregation? Are you a part of the congregation? Are you involved in our evangelistic efforts? Are you a member of one of the personal work groups? Are you doing what you can? Are you playing a part? Or are you just watching? We have a functional duty in the body of Christ. That's what Paul says. What every joint supplies, which every part does its share. That's the duty that we have. Edward Everett Hale said, I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, that I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do. Is that the attitude that you have? You have a duty. It takes discipline in order to meet your duties and obligations, but that's what we have. The significance of self-discipline. You want to put Christ before everybody and everything else? You're going to have discipline. Discipline in your devotion, discipline in your desires, discipline in your duties. That's the only way you're going to be a true follower, a worthy disciple of Jesus Christ. I hope that we'll all try to be that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Your first obligation, if you want to go to heaven after a while, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to obey the gospel. You cannot be a disciple of Christ without obeying the gospel. You do that, of course, by repenting of your sins and being baptized, Acts 2, and at verse 38, it is very plain what you have to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are you disciplined enough to do that? Repent, have a change of heart, be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and you can start this very day following Jesus. I hope that you will. I hope you do it right now as we together stand and sing.